establish today as we go right into this is that when Jesus specifically came to die for you, it was a death that was final. It was final. It was never going to have to be done again, ever. And so if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. That's what this whole series was about. Truly free. Not halfway free, but truly free. But you have to appropriate that freedom into your life according to what you're walking through right now. You know, you could be free but not feel free. Do you understand that? You could be free but not feel free, because positionally you are free. Because now you have access to the Father because of what Jesus Christ did. You already are free. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus now. You're not going to be. You are now. Now you are. But it also means that you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling day after day. So I'm not what I'm going to be, but I'm on my way. I'm on my way. And as I'm on my way, I'm becoming more like Christ through furnaces, through issues of dysfunction, through distress, through persecutions, through hardship. All those things are helping me become more like Christ. Those are the things that he uses. And we have to understand why he uses those. And sometimes we don't understand why he uses them, but he knows how to use them because he gets his best work out of pressure. And he gets his best work on understanding how to die to self. Romans chapter 8, it's a fantastic chapter. If you have not read Romans in a while, I encourage you to go back into Romans. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Alan, go ahead and put up that next scripture for me. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus today? If you are, there's no condemnation. That means that you should not be carrying around a weight of sin in your life anymore because of what Jesus Christ has done. Your life is now hidden with Christ. It's hidden. And so the work on the cross was sufficient, and it did what it was supposed to do. So anytime you feel condemnation, it's not coming from the Lord. But as you begin to read the scriptures and you pick it up in verse 31, it says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. So, number one, who condemns us? He looked around. No one. No one. The second thing is, who accuses us? No one. Because if God has justified you, what is it for someone else to try to take away that justification? They can't do it. They're not God. So I'm trying to get you to see with different eyes and a lens today that maybe you're not walking in the freedom that you think you should be walking in because of who you're listening to. If you're not careful, accusation will bring you down. It will bring you down. I'm not just talking about accusation from your friends. If you believe the accuser, when he comes to accuse you of something that you're not doing or falling short of, you can very easily slip into a pattern of condemnation. But God is trying to get you free from that thought process to know that if I have set you free, you are truly free indeed. I have to get you to think like I think, God says. You're thinking too much like you. Think like I think. Because the way you think, you look at do's and don'ts and what you have done and what you have not done, and then you compare that to God's love and then justify yourself before him based upon what you've done. And God says, I don't justify you based upon what you've done. You're justified based upon what I've done. And that justification is perfect. And so if you realize that you are justified in him, that anytime accusation comes up against you, you'll be able to rebut it because it doesn't come from God's heart. There is a difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction pricks you and moves you to action toward God. Condemnation drives a wedge between you and God, and so you turn away. And shame is birthed out of that. And so when shame is birthed out of condemnation, you have a tendency to want to hide, but you can't hide what God already sees. And so we play this game with God and think that God doesn't see. It's what made the garden fascinating when Adam and Eve decided we're going to sew some leaves together and put it on our parts that were supposed to be before God. We're going to cover it up and then go hide, thinking that God can't see. But God, being omniscient because he knows everything, and the God who sees, called out to them and said, "Where are you?" He already knew where they were. He was trying to get them to see, hey, you left the place that we normally walk in and with. Where'd you go? I miss you here. I came looking for you at our normal spot, but I couldn't find you. Where are you? Well, what had happened was, have you eaten of the fruit of the tree? I told you not to. Yeah, but she gave me some. Because the serpent told her that it looked good, and then because she ate it, then I took it, and then, you know, here we are today, and we're hiding. And God looks around and said, first of all, I love you, but second of all, there's got to be some consequences now. Like, serpent, you're not going to be able to do what you normally do. You're going to be crawling on your belly the rest of your life. Eve, there's going to be pain and childbearing for you. And Adam, you're going to work the ground, but it's not going to produce what you want it to produce. Meaning it's going to be hard work to get what you want now. Hard work. Before you had access to me and you were with me, but now because you violated my command, now there's separation between you and I. And I have to put a guard here now. And because of that sin, now I have to remove you out of what I created for you to live in because of your sin. I still love you, but now there's consequences for it. You understand what I'm saying? I still love you, but there's consequences now for it. Even if you tried to go back in, you're not going to be able to, because you see that angel right there? He's not going to let you go back in. That's why when God goes to shut a door, he shuts a door. You can't open it. It's not like one of those things where you go into your house and you're trying to get into your kid's room and they got it like halfway like bolted. But you know, listen, if I put enough pressure on this thing, I'm getting in this room. It's not like that with God. When God shuts it, he shuts it. So for you to try to fight against something that God has shut and already taken you out of is futile. You're just wasting your strength. It's also on the flip side, if God opens the door for you, no man can shut it unless he wants it shut. So if we sing songs about this in worship, you have to understand that it also is going to become a reality in your life. It should be a reality in your life. We sing songs about things that we don't really believe in. And then when we actually see it working in our life, then we get this epiphany, oh, that God is who he says he is, and that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. If I sin, I will die. But if I choose life, I will live. If the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, then I know that God is serious about what he's saying. What does God really require of us? There's one word that God requires of us, and it's obedience. Obedience. It was disobedience that got him kicked out. It's your disobedience that will stop up the flow of God in your life. It's not like the flow of God stops. Listen, God flows. He knows how to flow. It's a matter of what's stopping it up as it's coming into your life. I have a hose on my house, on the outside of my house, and if I'm not careful and I don't have that thing secured up tight, when I turn the water on, it'll start to drip on the side. I hate that. That hose is there specifically so that it causes that not to happen, because it has to be able to hold the pressure of the water coming out of the faucet into the hose. And when it's right, it's right. It turns on and you actually squeeze it and that water's coming out like it's supposed to. But when it's not, all I have to do is go in, untangle the hose if it's tangled, and make sure it's fastened just right. If it's not fastened just right, it leaks. If you're not tight with God, just right, If there's something in your life that's a little bit off, you're going to leak. Why do I know that? Let me tell you why God is so good. Because life will teach you stuff about who He is. So every single day, you look at life and you look at it as a problem. And God says, I look at it as an opportunity for you to learn about me. So I look at it in different circumstances. When there are things that are not the way they're supposed to be, immediately I get pictures of God showing me stuff about, you know, if you would just like connect that to what I'm showing you, all of a sudden things come to life. And God will begin to help you connect the dots of your life just by some stupid stuff that you look as normal. Well, I just take that for granted. But God says that's a lesson for you. Because He takes the foolish things of the world and He confounds the wise. In our own mind, we would say that means nothing. But God says, no, you actually can learn something about that leaky faucet. If you'll just look at it, I'll show you something. We had an opportunity a couple weeks ago. Misty called me on the phone and said, hey, listen, do you know the cars, it smells. It smells like oil. I don't know what's going on. So I went in and looked at it. Sure enough, it was leaking a little bit of oil. I didn't see as much as she did. Okay. I'm like, it smells all right. So and so we took our car in, and God is good because ipso facto, what happened is we got a CX-9 to drive, right? So we're driving a CX-9, and of course we're driving a CX-9, and the girls are like, I love this car. Can we get this car? It's got the pilot seats, and you're sitting in back. It's a CX-9 just on the side when you walk in, highlighted. It's got the red seats like we're watching a 1980s movie when you walk in, and you're driving a car, and you're taking up the road, and you're just walking down the road. You're like, what's up? And so I'm wrestling with myself the whole weekend. I'm like, man, this is a good car, but I got to take it back. But I'm saying to myself, you know what? I'm going to go in, and I'm going to talk to him. I would say, listen, for the purpose of what I feel like my family needs to do, we need to get a bigger car. Because where we're at right now is too small for us. I'm going somewhere. We've already outgrown this car we're in. We need something bigger. And so we went in and we talked and we negotiated and we had a great time. And you know the negotiation process, and it was a great time. And we talked and it was good. The guy was from Philadelphia and I was from New York, and we got to talk about different things. He asked me to pray for him. I said, sure. So, Robert, because God will take anything. You look at stuff like, well, that's just nothing. No, it's an appointment. You're sitting in a dealership just, I'm just taking care of business right here. But all of a sudden, God will open a door for you to talk to someone or bring them to you over a deal. And while the car was a blessing, was it totally about me? No. And so we ended up driving off the lot with the new car, and the girls were excited about it, and there's more room in the car. But it was time for an upgrade. Right? It's time for an upgrade. And this is what I believe what God's trying to help us do in the body. It's time to upgrade your thinking. You need more room to house what God wants to bring in. And if we can't create that room or have that space created, we're going to keep stopping up things that God wants to bless us with. Because we're looking for God to do it in certain ways, but God's looking to do it a specific way for you. If His ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts, then you can best be assured that when God breaks through or brings an answer into your life, it's not going to come the way you want it to come. It's going to come differently. It's going to confound your logical mind. I'm just as logical as the next person. But God will do things that will far surpass your thought process. Because He's doing several things at once, not just one thing. You're asking for God, I want this one thing done. And God said, I got several things in mind that I'm working on right now. If I do that one thing, it's going to mess up the system. So if you just allow me to do what I have to do, yeah, behind the scenes, and I'm doing things behind your back, you have no idea, and I'm tweaking stuff, and I'm making you stronger, and I'm stripping stuff away, and I'm cutting some stuff away, and I'm helping you heal. If you allow me to do all that stuff and wind you up when you need to be wound and turn you down when you need to be turned down, if you allow me to make my name great inside of you, then when I release you and I bring stuff into your life, you understand that it was I that did it and not you. And I'm working on making my name famous. And so when I set you on the stage and you tell the world who did it, you're going to be, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Because there's no one who could do it like Jesus can do it. No one who could do it. No one. No one. No one. So we have all this stuff going on in our life. And one of the things that we got to get over is we got to get over this fear like death. We got to get over it. You already died. You know that. Your life is now hidden in Christ because of that death process that already took place in your life. You already did. And so God says, I'm going to work on your life for a reason. I need you to understand your life's not your own. It's mine. And so when we can get that part and get past that, then we'll start to progress through different levels with God. Levels. I want you to think right now in your life, what are some of the things that are stopping up the flow? The flow. I got this band here. Normally, this band will not have these knots in them. But this is how a lot of Christians live. A lot of Christians live. We're in right standing with God. Scripture says it, right? I'm already in right standing. But I'm not experiencing the full flow of God, and I'm not able to stretch beyond my limited mind because there are some things that are knotting me up that I can't get past in my life. And one of those things for a lot of people is condemnation. Can't get past it. And so every time something good comes into your life, it's hard for you to receive it because you think you have to get better in order to receive it. And what God does is this, God says, I'm not looking to get better to receive it. I'm going to perfect you in the process. I just need you to receive it. It's, Sharon, this is a problem we have in the body. We like to give a lot. We're not great receivers sometimes. Not great receivers. I learned a while ago, just start receiving. Just start it. And people get upset at me, and I don't want to tell on anybody in here, but people get upset at me when people like decide, we know when you go out to dinner, they want to bless you. And people say, hey, I'll take the check. I stop fighting. It has nothing to do with my selfishness. It has nothing to do with what I feel I'm worthy to accept or not. It has everything to do with, if that is on someone's heart to do it, let them do it. Because what happens is that God is trying to teach someone a lesson and allow that person to be a blessing. And you just back off. There are times where I'll be a giver and I want to do that also. But I stop fighting because it's between them and God. It's between them and God. Why am I trying to help you with this? Because what happens is we start walking in condemnation because I'm not worthy to receive it. Thank you for that blessing. I received that. Thank you. I start receiving it. Because there are certain things that God wants to do for me on a small level that if I can't receive on a small level, what happens when God wants to give me something bigger? I'm not worthy of it, Lord. Accusation's another one. This is something I just want to be honest with you that I struggled with for a long time. Long time. There are things that would come into my life, and then there were good things, but because I was my own accuser, it was hard for me to receive what was actually good for me. Knotted up. They were good things. I knew God was good and I was in right standing, but because of replaying things in my head that I did, I would counteract what God was trying to do good for me, and God was trying to break a cycle, but I was continuing that cycle. And so we're just cycling. We're cycling. So it was hard for me to get off that treadmill. I was just running. God, I know you're good. I know you're good. But, until finally, I felt like God said, that's enough. And I don't even remember where it changed. But I remember that God started to help me to stop going backwards in whether or not I was worthy or not to receive his goodness. And so now, this is an afterthought. Where it used to be affecting me in a way, now that's an afterthought. So when this starts to come in, when the enemy tries to call in this old playbook, it doesn't register anymore with me because I'm on a different playbook now. Because I've overcome that one. I've already beaten that one. And so now I can play free and do the things that God has called me to do because I've beaten it. And so unless you beat certain things in your head, you're not going to see it in your life. You're just not going to see it. And only you know what that is. And so what's knotting you up here that God wants to untie? And God knows what he needs to do to untie it. He wants you to cut that stuff loose. And the only way that that stuff gets cut loose is that if when those situations present themselves, that you allow God to cut that stuff loose in your life. See, you got to be able to understand something about God. If you can take pain, you'll get promoted. That is not really biblical. It is biblical. Because we know if you suffer with him, you'll reign with him. Right? If you sow in tears, you'll reap in joy. Right? So if he gives you beauty, where does he give you beauty? He gives you beauty for ashes. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord is the one who delivers them out of them all. Brethren, don't think it's strange about this fiery trial that has seized you as though something strange has happened. No, no, no. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me as I remain in you, you'll bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. My father is the one who goes in and starts to do pruning, right? He's a pruner. He's the one who prunes out the stuff that needs to be rooted out. You know what that word prunes means? Cleans. Cleans. And it's not like just, I'm going to clean one area. God will take a blowtorch of pressure and just clean that stuff out so it's real good. One of my favorite things to do every 6 months, give or take, is to get a cleaning. I like the way I feel when I'm done. Because I felt like they did what they were supposed to do to bring me back in right standing with my mouth. You know what I'm talking about. Every once in a while, it feels good after God's done pressure washing. You don't like it, but it's good for you because God had to do some cutting in some areas that were still a little bit, the bud was there, but there was no fruit coming out of it. And so when God got done, all of a sudden, fruit started to come out. And that's what God does. He says, my desire for you is to bear fruit, right? Isn't that what he told Adam and Eve in the garden? He said, first thing, be fruitful and multiply. So what God's trying to do is he's trying to enact the principle of multiplication in your life. But in order for that principle to be enacted, there has to be some fruit. Fruit. And so fruit is being bore. And God said, but when I do it, I'm doing it on such a massive scale that it takes me time to do it because I want to see things bloom, but I want it to be blooming for a long period of time. Long period of time. Not just next year, not just when the seasons get difficult and all of a sudden that fruit falls off the tree. No, I'm trying to get you to remain in me so that when difficult times do come, that fruit stays in. It's there. It's bore. You're so fruitful that that accusation no longer has a hold on you anymore. Condemnation can't work anymore because the fruit of righteousness is so full in your life. You know who you are, that that's an afterthought. You don't even recognize that anymore. Now God, you just continue to move through stuff with God because of how tight you are with him. How tight. And we don't like to talk about this a lot because it's not a quick fix. It's not, well, I need God to fix it so I can feel better about myself and go out and live. God said, I'm not into quick fixes. What I am into is fixing you for the long term so that you can be fertile soil so that when I deposit in you, that seed actually takes root and that it grows up. And in due season, you reap because of that. Reap. And so I'm going to go in and plow some stuff out. And you probably some of you are in that plowing season right now where God's plowing some stuff out so we can pour some stuff in, stuff that needs to come out. That's why emotional health is so important. We talk about it because God is pulling some roots out that have been dying in you for years. And you know, it's been in there for years. And when it comes out, you see how rotten it is. That's why I hurt so bad. because it's been in there too long. And you know what I'm talking about. If you've gotten anything extracted into your life, the pain that you feel, because it's been that way too long. But God said, if you allow me to get in, it'll hurt, but you'll feel so much better. Come on, don't you want to feel better? Yes, but without pain. That's the problem with society. Medicating what only God can heal. You can medicate it so much that you become dull and desensitized, that you feel absolutely nothing. You're not in your right mind. You don't have sober judgment. And all you're doing is feeling it through numbness. And that's not feeling it. All you're doing is delaying the inevitable. If you want a quick death, stay numb. You want life, allow God to pull the root out and replace it, so that you can bear fruit, and that fruit actually remains through seasons. So you stop cycling every 5 or 6 years. Well, it's fifth year. It's cycle time. And you know what I'm talking about, the stuff that keeps coming back. It's like, oh, here it is again. Oh, yeah, it's just time. Is it though? Could it be it's coming back because God said it's not cut yet? And God says, I want to cut it. And if I cut it, you'll be free. But we hold on to it like it's a lifeline. And all it's doing is killing you. It's killing you. I'm going to tell myself, and I told you this story before. When I started losing my hair, like in my 20s, let's be honest with you, okay? I fought with the fact, and I was trying to say, what can I do to help myself, you know, be better about my... Finally, I got to the point, I said, what am I doing? This is not going to hold me the rest of my life, as it does for some other people. You trying to comb it over to make sure, like, no one can see what's going on. Dude, you're bald, man, okay? You're bald, doesn't matter, okay? So I got to the point where I'm like, I'm going to shave it, because it freed me. It freed me for having to try to control what was the inevitable. God said, I didn't want you spending time on your looks when you should be looking at me. Why would I get enamored with what's perishing on the outside, but inwardly God said, what's being renewed day by day? That's what I'm looking for. And that's what makes you attractive. So there are things that need to be cut loose. What are they? Only you know. Only you know. And some of them are relationship issues that you've had for a while, and that God said, we got to cut some of this stuff off. We got to cut some of your gravitational pull off. You know that pull, right? That pull that always leads you into bad boy or that type of woman or that type of friendship. I'm telling you, the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you realize his priority on healthy and what it is, and what he doesn't want for you. There are relationships that God will bring into your life that are very seasonal, and God wants them to have a small impact on your life, very small. Don't make it be a bigger impact than it needs to be, because you're not where you need to be. So here we go, back again. I'm in right standing with God, but I'm knotted up, man. I'm knotted up. I can't let it go. I can't let it go. Why? Why can't you let it go? It's just too comfortable for me. I like holding on to it because it's my comfort zone. And God said, if we're going to move further with me, this has to be loosened up. Has to be. Because you'll never experience my fullness if you're always knotted up in this one area of your life. And it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. Because it's the one thing that you've been holding on to for a while that I'm going to get in at. And God said, I love you enough to hurt you. Because I'm a good father
and I discipline my kids. And I'm just trying to, for I have good reasons behind it. If you just let me hurt you, where is that biblically? If God could wrestle in the form of an angel with Jacob and touch his hip socket, and Jacob goes from fighting God to holding on to him because of what was taking place, God could touch any area of your life that needs to be wrenched so he could take his place. So don't think that God can't get to it. He'll never get to that one because I got it locked up. And God said, you got no idea what's coming next week. You got no idea what's coming next week, because guess what? When that feeling rises up again of abandonment, when that feeling rises up again, that's me saying, I want that. But God will never get to it. He will. Because he loves you enough. Because he knows if I hurt you now, it's going to help you later. Oh, come on now. Come on. Come on. God would rather you cry a little bit now and be free the rest of your life than you having to hold on to this and be knotted up until God calls you home. I'm not going to see Jesus deformed. I'm not going to see Jesus. I'm not doing it. I might be limping in because of some battles that I fought. I might be lacerated by some storms or scarred up. Praise God, I fought a good fight. Praise God, I did what God called me to do. I'd rather wear the body out because I know I'm getting another one than try to preserve it and try to, well, I got to keep it because it's mine. It's not mine, it's God's. Whatever God's called me to do, I'm going to do it. It might be hard, but when I get to the other side, I'm going to get in and say, man, it was good. I fought a good fight. I wrestled. We did some good stuff. There are some things that I lost. But I'm here, praise God, rather than just ease right in. There is no easing right in. There is no security. There is no time. God says, when I call you home, when I'm ready to call you home, I'm going to call you home. So don't try to pick your date when you're going to expire. I got it. I got it. So why not live free, and then when that day does come, just accept it and embrace it, rather than trying to control your life to make like it needs to be the way you think it's supposed to be. That is not living. It's bondage. It's bondage. And if people have to go, let them go. Because it could be the thing that God's going to use to set you free. Because our umbilical cord is attached to people. What you think about it this way? We get so attached. And God says, that's not good. And so, that's okay, that one's okay. Too much stock in what they say. You're looking for approval too much. You're not strong enough to resist the temptation that brings in. And so you're left with you and God where he wants you to be. And then as God heals you, then all of a sudden he begins to bring people into your life around the wheel who fit. But they stay out. Come on, come up here real quick. Come up here. So this is what we do in life. We start out with life. We have a lot of people like, this is how we walk with them. Come on, walking together like this, right? This is how we do. Everything they do, like we do. It's like, so we do it. Walk together like this. Okay? Until God says, that's enough. You've outgrown this season. You got to learn to let people go and become who I've called you to be and learn to walk in your identity, not theirs. Why is there an identity crisis? People don't know who they are. If I'm always being overshadowed by someone else, how could I ever see the value that I am? It,
if I always have a need to be needed, how could I ever know what it means to stand on my own two feet between me and God? Isn't it better to be able to stand with God than stand with others and compromise? Can't we see that if the Son sets you free, you are truly free? Truly free. But that doesn't mean that you're not going to have to walk into freedom. It doesn't all of a sudden just become part of who you are. We accept it and we declare it, but we got to walk it out. If I'm saved, but I'm being saved, and I have to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling, don't you think that there are some things that God wants to set me free from continually? Right? Because there are seasons that we come out of that there's residue of those seasons still in our life that God has to wash away so that we can continue to move on with Him. And that means washing away the residue of being in a relationship with certain people. Listen, storms come into your life to separate. Wheat from chaff. Truth from lie. To separate you from your idols. And what you hold more weight into as opposed to being anchored with the Lord. That's why seasons are like that. Storms are like that. I want you to think of the storms that you've been into, okay? Most storms that we see are not beautiful. They're not pretty. There's usually debris. There's some amount of destruction that takes place if it's a heavy storm. If you're in a rough place, that a flooding zone, it floods. Why? Because what it does is it forces people to take shelter. This is what storms do. It forces you to find the right shelter. And God says, I send them in because you're hiding in the stuff that you don't even hide under. And this could be, you got parents that you're still like, I'm holding on, Mom and Dad. And God said, I need you to hold on to me. Hold on to me. This world right now has been turned, has been flipped. It's been flipped. But God has allowed it so that you can go back into your corners and get some instruction from your trainer. You know what that is, right? In the middle of a fight. The bell rings, and they fight 2-3 rounds. All of a sudden, they blow, and they go back to the corner. Man, I'm just getting hit. They're jabbing me here. What are you doing? When they spit blood out, and things are happening. That's what this last year has done that. You know that, right? It's forced you to go back. Like, just if you're doing it right, just convene with the Lord. What is going on right now? What is going on? I'll tell you what's going on. If you listen, this is what I'm doing. What I need you to do. This is what a good trainer does. Trying to help you adjust so that when you get into the next round, that you approach it differently. Hey, you're weak here. Drop your arm. Hey, take up the sword of my spirit. Hey, look with eyes of faith. Put on the armor. Next time you go out, I'm telling you, he won't get you there. That accuser won't get you there because you know who you are now with me. You spend enough time with me now that you're not dropping your shoulder anymore, that you're not regressing back into condemnation anymore because you know who the Son sets free is free indeed. I already freed you there and I am healed you. That's the great thing about healing. When God heals you, he heals you. And that you can move on. And next time you go out, that doesn't work. And the enemy looks at you and he can't fight. Where am I going to get in? Because you have the helmet of salvation on. The breastplate of righteousness on, the shield of faith, the belt of truth. Your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You got the sword up. You're working. You're moving. Some of you are tougher now. You're stronger. You're wielding a better sword. It's not dull anymore. And God said, I got you out. I needed to spend some time with you, but I'm going to release you. And this time, you're going to win. And I want you to win. That's what I want you to do. Win. Win. Listen, if you're going to, I told you, don't golf clap here. Don't golf clap here. God says I want you to play the long game. got kids going out in the ring and they're getting knocked out in the first round, he said. I need people who are in it for a long game. I need you to strengthen yourself. Strengthen what remains. I know you're tired, but it's because you've been fighting good. Oh, come on now. Come on, you know how it is. You've been fighting good. You're tired? Good, because you're doing something. You know how it is, like, you're going to bed one night, you're like, I'm not tired whatsoever. Why am I not tired? You didn't do enough during the day. You try to figure out how am I going to get myself to sleep. But you're working at it. You know, when you're working on your relationship with the Lord, you get tired. Things are happening because you're stretching out your faith. And all of a sudden, the knots come out. And now, man, you're loose now. You're loose. Now, you're able to stretch more now. Stretch more now. And God says, I'm just doing it so you can hold more of me. That's all I'm doing. Man, we're stretching. Well, I'm cutting some things out because I need you to hold more emotionally. Oh, Sharon, I need you to hold more emotionally so that when next time that thing happens in your life, you're not going anywhere. And when the enemy comes at you with accusation, you say, oh, you're looking for this? Yeah, it's right here. I already got that done. And you show him. This type of God you serve. He shows you off because he loves you. And he wants you to defeat the enemy. But in order to defeat the enemy, you actually have to get in the fight. Have you ever seen a fighter in the ring back up while he's swinging? Most of the time they don't. It's an awkward fight that happens. Most of the time they are engaged close up. And this is the part that God says I want to get to. I need you to understand to fight the enemy close up. Not from a distance, but close up. Because I want you to hear his accusation and I want you to rebut it to his ear. Because I want you to know that I'm with you. And if I'm with you, who could be against you? So next time the enemy comes in and tries to say something to you, just whisper to him, yeah, yeah, but who the Son sets free is free indeed. I feel God right now. I feel good. But you can't be afraid of the dark and win. And so if you're in that season and you're fighting him and you're in the dark, you can't be afraid of the dark when he whispers. You got to embrace it because that's where you're going to fight him. You're not necessarily going to fight him so the world can see. You're going to fight him in the secret place. And so if you beat him there, guess what? You can stand up to the world and say, hey, I tell you what, I beat this guy right here. You know this guy? I don't either. Remember Glass Joe and Mike Tyson's punch out? Three people who do. The first guy. That guy was a loser. If you didn't beat Glass Joe, you were awful at that game. Until you start going in different levels. Until eventually at the end you got Mike Tyson. Remember when he knocked you out like one time, it was over. It was weird. It was hard. You couldn't beat him. But every level was different. Every level. God said, I'm trying to get you past beating Glass Joe. I need you to start moving up to bigger opponents. And for some of you, it's going to require a little bit more work. Because God said, I'm tired of people walking around in my church emaciated. They got no strength. They can't stand up and fight anything. They can't war. They can't do anything else. And God said, we're not doing that anymore. I need people who are strong and can go to battle. And it's going to be hard and it's going to suck. But he said, I'm doing it for your good. I'm doing it for your good because I'm trying to preserve your liberty. I'm trying to preserve your liberty. Why are we fascinated, or we should be? We are fascinated with those who serve because they put their life on the line for people they don't know. They pledge allegiance to something bigger because freedom is that precious. And God said, it's the same way with you. Freedom is that precious. If you understand what it took just to get you free, You'll do everything you can to stay free. And that means that when it continues to come against you in a negative way, you'll push back and say, no, I'm free. And who the Son sets free, you might need to say that continually, is free indeed. And I'm going to continue to move forward. That doesn't work anymore. It doesn't work. Try something else. Alan, go ahead and put the rest of that scripture up for me. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scripture says, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Everyone stand up under the feet if they could. Nothing, nothing can, nothing. He said, listen. So what if you're destitute? If you're facing dangers and you're in trouble every day, does that separate you from the love of Christ? Absolutely not. Just because it's happening doesn't mean God loves you any less. Hold on. If they're suffering this during this time and they're carrying around Jesus Christ inside them by the person of the Holy Spirit, and they're being persecuted because of their faith. Where are you at? We face death every day. That doesn't mean Jesus loves us any less. If you die tomorrow, it'd be a good day. No, it'd be a good day. Why? You know where you're going. That's not very friendly. If you died tomorrow, it'd be a great day. Change your perspective. Your life's not your own anymore. If Paul is shipwrecked, Peter is crucified upside down, disciples are boiled, cut in half, all because of who Jesus Christ is. Surely we can get up in the enemy's face and say, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Without having a gun being pointed to your head. Practice now. But Jesus wants to bless me. Because he's a blesser. He's a blesser. And that one picture I saw of Jesus, that glamour shot photo, he loved me. When I saw that picture, I knew somebody unconditionally loved me. And I'm all about love. I'm all about it. Don't you dare come against my Jesus. Inclusivity can be a problem. If we don't look at it in the right way. God said, for I so loved the world that I gave my only begotten Son. Whoever would believe in me, whoever, would not perish. But that doesn't mean that the opportunity to perish is not there. If everyone's going to heaven, why did he have to come? Well, because God loves everyone and he does. But if everyone is going to heaven, why did he have to come and why did he talk about heaven and hell specifically? So that we could work out our own salvation, Sharon, with fear and trembling, and know that the consequence again for disobedience is death or separation from God. There's always a consequence because God, he gives you the freedom to choose. But choose me, and guess what? We'll ride on out for eternity. We're going to ride on out. It's going to be great. But don't choose me. There has to be an alternative. Well, no, there doesn't. And there are people today, and we're about to close. There are people today who preach a gospel a little bit different. That hell is not a real place. But to the Christian who has a discerning ear, they know that eternity has been placed in your heart and that you have a choice to make. Deny me before men and I'll deny you before the Father. Where are you going to go after he denies you? Well, we're just going to stay in the outhouse. But tell people about me? Well done. Come on in. Frank, thank you so much, man. Thank you. So come on in. Come on in. Come on in. Come on in. But doesn't Jesus know their name? He absolutely does. He knows their name. But it's deeper than that. He wants obedience. I didn't create the method. God created it. And so if he creates the method, he knows how the method should work. So if I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, no other organization can claim the name of they're the person who can save. They can't. No amount of good works can get you in. God said, it's through me. Well, what does that mean? It's simple. It's through me. What's the other way? There's not one. I need another alternative. There has to be a fail-safe plan that if I don't choose this one, that I won't spend an eternity separated from. There is none. Well, if there is none. And this is what we do. We look for all these other options. What's the other one? Well, Buddha looks good for this. This is a good season. Buddha looks good. I like the way he looks. It's a good statue. It's good, right? All these seasons. This goes good, Muhammad. Oh, definitely Muhammad. Man, I'm telling you, he knows. It's peaceful. That religion's peaceful. Yeah, that's a good one. We keep looking, and all the while, Jesus is like, hey, I'm right here. I'm the one in the center. This is where life starts. Everything revolves around me. I'm the one. Come back to me, because you know that pull and we were searching for, it's found in me. Hey, it's me. I got you, Lord. But, whoa. I want to come back as an animal. Come on. Come on. Yeah, I was going to do it. Or his favorite. Worshiping things that he created rather than him. And he says, I'll have no other gods before. But if there's no consequence, God's not God. And you have to wrestle with it. Those that are listening have to wrestle with the reality of eternity. I don't care how long you think your life is. I don't care how short you think it's going to be. You have to wrestle with eternity because you know it's in there. And are you willing to bet your life that it won't be like you think it's going to be? If you decide that now, when I take my last breath, Jesus really wasn't on my mind. Until you stand before him and happen to go, God. Once you look at it in the light of eternity, your life doesn't matter as much as you think it does. He died for it. If he wants to take it, he can take it and do what he wants with it. Because you're not spending the rest of your life here. You're spending the rest of your life somewhere. Somewhere. And so I'm not living for here. I'm living for eternity. Eternity is where I'm going. And so I can let go of all this stuff and all these things that I'm trying to hold on to because my home is not here. And if the Son says be free, I'm free. I don't have to be knotted up. Don't live your life kinked. There's no need to. Allow him to cut away what needs to be cut so you can actually say, you know what? It pays to serve Jesus. Father, thank you so much for everyone in here. Lord, every person who's given their life over to you. Everyone, Lord, who's said, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. God, we thank you for them in this room right now. Everyone. Lord, for eternity, that's in the hearts of every person in here. I thank you, God, that you're going to live with that mindset. This week, things are going to change. As you go to cutting, yeah, you just want to let them cut. Thank you for every person in here, Lord, even in the midst of persecution, hardship, distress, that even that is not separating us from your love, because nothing can separate us from the love of God who's in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's you. We thank you. No matter where we go, you're already there. No matter what we do, you already see it. No matter who we roll with, you already know. We thank you, God, that your plan won't be stopped, that it will go forward. No matter who comes and who goes with us, we know that you're our ride or die. You're the one that we're going to go out to. We thank you, God, for bringing people into an awareness of your presence daily. It's going to grow. Daily, it's going to grow. We thank you just for a new level of freedom and peace in this house. And as people go, even from their own house to friends' houses, they're going to carry that peace. They're going to carry that shalom. There's going to be wholeness. There's going to be a loosing, God, of people from anxiety and depression, God, and fear. We thank you that you're going to bring that into the lives of your people because of what you've done. As they recognize that their life is not their own and that they can walk in power, love, and self-discipline because of what you've done.